And today I want to talk to you about trusting God in the process. And the songs have been just so amazing. I've felt, you know, in worship we bless the Lord, don't we? But sometimes the Lord is so good that we get blessed. And we get ministered to. And already I felt ministered to today by the Lord and strengthened by the Lord through the worship. Even your pastor needs ministry from time to time. And I'll be happy to announce today that the Lord ministered to me through the worship this morning. I hope he's ministered to you through the worship. As we connect with him in worship. Like a newest song we're singing, one line stayed in my mind the whole of holiday. He didn't have to come, but he always does. Isn't it amazing? He doesn't have to show up in our lives with his love, but he always does. And today I want to talk to you about the process. All of us go through a process in life. Several years ago, I was in the middle of trying to figure something out. And the more I tried to rationalize about the thing, the more I tried to speak to myself. You know, the psalmist David gives a psalm where he speaks to his soul. And I was trying to speak to myself. I was saying all sorts of things to myself. But the more I was thinking about this thing, the more I was trying to solve it, the more confused I got. I don't know if anybody can identify with that. So I did what any rational thinking human being would do. I phoned a friend. And I phoned a friend and I went to see the friend. I said, you know, I really need to talk to you, brother to brother, friend to friend. And I went and spoke to my friend. I'll admit, it's not a thing I do often. Go and talk to someone. But as I spoke to the person, I became even more confused. I'm not going to tell you I sorted my own problem out in counseling myself. I'm such a bright spark. No, I became even more confused. And I think this guy could see I was really battling with this thing. And he asked me one question. It was the best question I've ever been asked in this hemisphere. All he said, he looked at me and he said, "So what process do you think God's taking you through?" And all the muddiness, all the unclearness, all the stuff that lacked clarity, just kind of wilted away. What is the process? And that's what we're focusing on this morning. So whatever we're going through, the wind and the waves, what is the process that God is taking us through? And when my friend asked me that question, I realized something vital. That actually, God working out his will in my life, it's not about me. It's all about him. It's not about what I like or what I don't like. It's about God's will, the glory of Jesus. And that kind of goes back to Sermon 1 in this season, where I said probably the biggest question I ever get asked, or the most frequent question I get asked as a pastor, is what do you think God wants me to do? And it's not always what God wants us to do, because we, at the end of the day, we are not human doings, we are human beings. It is who God is making us to be. God is more interested in our character becoming more like Christ than in our doing. And just read 1 Corinthians 13 all about love, and that should prove that point. In fact, all the biblical characters we love all went through some form of process. Abram went through a process. David through a process. Joseph through a process. Job went through a process. The Apostle Paul went through a process. Many processes. And I think the big challenge we find today, and pastorally the challenge I find with people today, is people sometimes find it difficult discerning God's will. There are difficulties there when it comes to discerning God's will. I've discussed this with you in the past. I'm the millennial generation. There is a plethora of choices facing our young people today that probably we never had. One writer says it's like the Netflix generation. There's this menu, an array of things to choose from. And part of the problem in making a decision is what I personally call the illusion of perfection. The illusion of perfection. In our social media world we live in today, people post perfect pictures up of themselves. Not only are the pictures perfect, sometimes they're photoshopped, but perfect moments in their lives. So you'll see a great birthday celebration, or a great anniversary, or a very expensive present. And you kind of think, well, my family's not that great looking at everything I see online. Everything my friends are posting, wow. Look how their spouse is treating them. Look how well their kids are doing. What's wrong with me? What's wrong with the people around me? Look at their church. Look how what their church is doing. Look at that person's calling. So we have the illusion of perfection, and then you come to church, and then you still have to listen to a sermon about the perfect will of God in the midst of all of this. It's the process that we are going through. So we have glimpses into other people's lives through social media. And often those glimpses, you don't need me to say this, but I just say it just to bring clarity to the matter. Often those glimpses are not really a true reflection. It's a highlight. And although we'd all like to live lifestyles mountaintop to mountaintop, highlight to highlight, the reality of things, there's a process in between the highlights. To get to a 25th or 40th wedding anniversary, there's a process that gets you there. To get a degree, there's a process that gets you there. To advance in the ministry, there's a process that gets you there. A process. You're going to just be thinking process all day, aren't you? Another reason some writers feel it is the world we now live in. Though I don't totally agree with this, I think there's an element of truth in this. And some writers feel kind of probably the day, my generation for instance, and maybe true of your generations as well, is this, that, you know, come any normal day of the school holidays and the kids say to mum and dad, what are we going to do today? What did mum and dad say? Go outside and play. Anybody have that? That was fantastic. What an invitation. The whole day to myself with my brothers and my friends. But in today's world, there's almost an over... I don't necessarily agree with this, but I want to put this point across to paint the picture of why we don't always make a decision in our lives. Children's lives are so highly organized. Even when they have a play date, there is a schedule now to the play date. On arrival, they'll be greeted with the welcome drink. They will proceed to the dining room. After the dining room, they'll go outside and they'll play a game. After that, they'll go into the children's room, children's playroom. Lots of kids have playrooms nowadays. Nothing wrong with that. Great, if you've got it, enjoy it. And they will have activities lavished upon them. And then half an hour before mum and dad come and collect them, they will have a dinner. Send a text, what do your kids want for dinner? Pizza slices, fish fingers, gluten-free, vegan, you know, the whole choice. And all these options coming our way, we're afraid to make a choice. And there was an article in Forbes magazine, and it was a leadership article, and it said this, and I'm going to read it to you. Most of us are not strangers to the term analysis paralysis. I don't know if you ever got there. You kind of overanalyze something. Right, if I choose this right now, does that mean that I'm going to rule X, Y, and Z out, and I'm going to mess that whole thing up if I choose this now. Where am I going to be? Am I closing other doors? So Forbes is writing about an analysis paralysis. Analysis paralysis means that you analyze a situation or set of choices far beyond what is needed or helpful to come to a conclusion or decision, and you therefore fail to take any action whatsoever. Anybody ever get there? Sometimes I just say to myself, this is way above my pay grade. I'm going to just stop thinking about this right now. I can actually smell my brain burning out. The article continues, unfortunately, this problem can plague us far too often in our careers. Consciously or not, endowed with the gift of entertaining opposing thoughts in our heads simultaneously, we as human beings often convince ourselves we are confused about our next steps when we are simply undecided. How do we become more decisive? Hopefully, by trusting God through the process, we become more decisive. Let me give you a little bit of context to the reading, and thank you to Jackie for reading our scriptures in such a beautiful way this morning from Acts 20. Let me give you a little bit of context of what was going on there in Acts 20. Paul is talking about a decision that he was busy making. And it wasn't just any old decision, it was a big decision for him. And his emotions were involved. I don't know about you, but when emotions are involved in a decision, it makes it all the more difficult. Especially when you've got to consider others. And his decision would have impacted others. That's what made it such an emotional decision for the Apostle Paul. And to compound the difficulty of this, Paul was in Ephesus, and he loved where he was. He liked everything about it, more or less. And he loved the people he was working with. This was his place. This was his people. This was his home. He could have really spent probably the rest of his life there. He was very, very happy. Anybody ever been in a place like that? Then, in the midst of feeling, I'm here forever, he felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, and he goes to the church elders to explain himself. He goes to the leaders and he says, look, God is moving me on. There was a very emotional farewell because he was loved, but God was calling him. Acts 20, 22 to 24, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task Jesus, the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. So how do we trust God in the process? Number one, trust the Holy Spirit's lead. Holy Spirit's part of our lives as believers. Not an it, not a thing, not a vague mist. He's a real person, part of the Godhead. And I love and honor the Holy Spirit and never want to offend him in any way. Look at verse 22 there of chapter 20 in Acts. And now, compelled by the Spirit. How did Paul make his decision through the process God was taking him? Compelled by the Spirit. In the Greek, and I touched on this briefly last week, in the Greek, that word compelled is deho. Deho. And the word Spirit is pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. Deho, pneuma. Deho is a very interesting word because there's positives and negatives to the word. It talks about being bound. It talks about, the positive would be a marriage union, becoming one flesh. That's a deho. The negative of deho is this, that people can latch into wrong spirits and attach themselves, or wrong spirits can attach themselves, evil spirits, to people, as we do see in the New Testament and currently even in pastoral ministry today. We still do see that. People latch into a wrong spirit. It could be a spirit of pride, selfish ambition, self-promotion, Jezebel. There's all sorts of negative evil spirits which even can influence Christians when we deho them, we bind ourselves to them. So this word deho means to bind or to wrap around. It's like kind of if you, I don't know if you ever eat a wrap, like a chicken wrap. So you've got the wrap on the outside and the chicken and the filling on the inside. Yeah. So there we go. It's to wrap around. So Paul had a compelled, a wrapped around, bound, attached to what? Spirit, capital S, pneuma, which can be translated wind or breath. Can you see Paul in a moment with the Lord having a deho pneuma moment? He is attached to the Holy Spirit who is binding him, compelling him, leading him. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem. In our processes as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit. And one of the wonderful, beautiful things the Holy Spirit does for us Christians is to bring the counsel of God into our lives. He is the ultimate counselor. I spoke about a good friend who asked me the question, what's the process God's taking you through? I need to say this. The Holy Spirit throughout my life has been my constant companion and best counselor. Because he speaks the mind of Christ to us. And it will never go against the Bible. The Bible is still, the last time I checked, the inerrant word of God. In fact, the Bible itself says that heaven and earth will pass away, but his word shall remain. Our worldly systems may peak and trough and come and go, but his word will remain constant. You may have a deho pneuma moment in your life now. You may have faced it in the past and say, I know exactly what you're talking about. Well, expect it. Because it can just all of a sudden arise. I'm having a bit of a deho pneuma moment when it comes to my diet. It's really difficult. Please pray for me. Rather than a sandwich for lunch, I need to be eating salad for lunch. Okay? And I really feel that. Something the Holy Spirit has pulled me up on. I like a nice sandwich, big filling, and another slice of bread with real butter. It's fantastic. Gives you energy to keep going. And sometimes the lifestyle people in ministry face, you kind of grab and run. Well, you can, a quick sandwich, yeah, and it's not very healthy. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, you've got to work on that. So pray for me. So Paul wasn't seeking this moment out. I wasn't seeking that moment out. But it came. It came. And sometimes it's a really big thing. Or sometimes it seems insignificantly small. But God can work in big ways, even through small things. Despise not the day of small things or small beginnings. Never think it's too small. It's too insignificant for God. Nothing that God asks you to do is too small or insignificant. He always plans to do something great through it. You know, my experience, me standing here today, began many, 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 many years ago, back in South Africa, where Isabel and myself were at a pastor's conference with our leaders, newly married. Lived in fantastic Cape Town, place called Tableview, fantastic apartment with tennis courts, swimming pool, gym, no excuse then for not being fit and healthy, a walk, quick 2 minute walk to the beach, Table Mountain, you could see from our balcony. It was amazing. And we had this conference, newly married, loving life. Cape Town is amazing. The church is bursting at the seams and growing. And all of a sudden, in a time of worship, the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not one for tremendous emotions, but it felt like every hair on my head was standing on end. And England came up, the UK. Remember, it was an awesome moment. And I thought, it's only me. I'm not going to say anything to anyone. I'm living in Cape Town. I'm staying there. Lord, you've provided. It's great. I'm not moving. Saying anything. So I keep quiet. And that evening, after the main session, the senior leadership team call me in. And they say, God spoke to them this morning. Did God speak to me? So what did I say? I think, yes. They said, did you see the Union Jack? I said, yes. They said, God spoke to them to get involved in the UK. We married for 8 months. We didn't think we might never see our family again. We thought, maybe 2 years, great, let's go. God didn't show us the end. He only showed us the next step. And the next step was to come here. And it's been an enormous step. And there's been enormous sacrifice and hardships along the way. And I think if God showed everything to us, the glory, we signed up any day. The great stuff God's doing, that's what I mean by glory. But if he showed us the hardships, what it feels like without family around, or mum and dad who love to pop in for a coffee or a chat, or the stuff we went through, or and personal stuff, and personal loss, and personal tragedy to us, yeah. I don't know if I would have said yes, but I just had to be obedient for the next step in that Deo Pneuma moment. Next slide, please. Point two. Trusting God in light certain uncertainties. Can we get slide two up, please? Is it frozen? No. Trusting, don't worry about it. Trusting God in light certain uncertainties. I wanted you to see a scripture up there. I'll read it to you. Acts 20, verse 22b. I am going to Jerusalem. Sounds very confident, doesn't it? Of course it does. Not knowing what will happen to me there. Yes, Paul's saying, I'm compelled by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there. That's God's process. I want to encourage all of us as we consider God's will for our lives, as we live right now in the present, God's will for our lives. We don't always know what's going to happen to us. Paul was warned in the Spirit. I'll be honest with you. I can only be honest with you. Before I said yes to the call to this church, the Holy Spirit said, by far it would be my toughest assignment yet. I'll see God's glory. We all will see His glory. We'll see what God wants to do, a new thing. And then the banner was up when I came here. God's doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Do you not perceive it? And he said there'll be plenty of folks that won't perceive it. There'll be agony and hardship along the way. But you've got to move forward for the glory of the kingdom. For the glory of the kingdom and for the salvation of souls out there. Life's certain uncertainties, not knowing what will happen to me there. See, if God revealed all the pain, we might not say yes. If He revealed all the glory, our character may not have matured enough through the pain to have got to the place of glory where God wants us to be. And sometimes we only know the next step because God knows that the next thing we are going to be facing, step number two, our faith hasn't grown sufficiently to meet that thing there. So as we do God's will, as a church, as we journey together, I can reassure you of one thing. We're going to have Deo Pneuma moments. We're going to have moments of certain uncertainty. It's part of the process. However painful, You know, no one likes change. We all want a nice, comfortable life, including me. But God's building our faith in this step so that we can handle the trials in the next step to come through victoriously. Can somebody say an amen to that? I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 105. It's so powerful. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. God's word isn't a spotlight that goes all the way up there and you can see a clear line. It's a lamp for my feet. I can see the next step ahead. Did Paul have a great 5-year plan? 10-year plan? He obeyed God in the now. He obeyed God in the now. The problem, I believe in planning, don't get me wrong, and in business world, please do plan. But the problem with Christian planning is very often we plan from the place we are in our faith now, but then God expands our faith and expands our capacity, and we mature. And we can actually see what we planned then was really an immature thing to be planning for. So God's in the now. The next step. And we can only take step 2, 3, 4, 5, etc., etc., once we are obedient in the step that leads to that. It's about the next step. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I was thinking about the sermons I've preached over the years. My first sermon on a Sunday night when I was 15 or 16, round about that age, was on faith. My next sermon, I was then invited to preach in our main service on a Sunday morning. And when I thought about what I preached, I couldn't believe it. I preached on the steps of the righteous are ordered by God. It was like God took me up on my first big proper Sunday morning service to be ordering my steps. It's the same for all of us. If you're not living with a little uncertainty every now and then, you're not living by faith. And if we're not living by faith, we cannot please God. And lastly this morning, trusting in God's presence through predictable resistance. I hope this is encouraging. Compelled by the Spirit, Paul, go to Jerusalem, leave Ephesus you like. Everything's going to be hunky-dory. You know that saying here? It's going to be great. They're going to love you. They're going to hang on every word. Your word's going to be like honey to them. Paul's first sermon. Do you know what they wanted to do to him after he preached his first sermon? They wanted to kill him. How's that for a response? Trusting in God's presence through predictable resistance. Hardships are facing me. When we follow Jesus, hardships do face us. It's not a popular gospel. I know today's world of hyper-grace wants to teach us that hardships shows that you're out of God's will. Have you heard that one? Sometimes hardships prove you're in God's will. Otherwise, Paul was definitely out of God's will, and we've got some problematic writings in the New Testament. You with me this morning? One person is. So here is a very encouraging thought for you. Mark it down on your calendar. Your enemy will resist what God is leading you to do. Acts 20, verse 23, we've already read it. I know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. It was R.T. Kendall, I believe, who said that where God is at work, so is the devil. And again, just because things are not going well for you doesn't mean you're out of God's will. I want to know Him in the power of His resurrection and in the fellowship of His suffering. We fellowship with Jesus when we go through suffering. Not for our name. If you suffer for our name, then it's suffering in vain. But if you're persecuted, if you suffer for the name of Christ, for the gospel going out, then you suffer for his name. See, this is where maybe some Christians might be a little naive when it comes to this kind of thing. They think their cause is God's cause. But they haven't been through, they're jumping out of the process. I mean, this is the great thing. God's given us the freedom of choice. So at any time, any of us can jump out of God's process. And then it becomes about me, myself and I. But when we stay in, we have fellowship with Jesus in his suffering. Here's the reality of what I'm saying. What if you witness for Jesus at work tomorrow? And the next thing, they want to dismiss you. Or they want to arrest you. Paul knew that would happen. Not because of what he was doing for himself, but because he had fellowship with the suffering and the purposes and the power of Christ. He wasn't being arrested because he was a criminal. He didn't go to prison because he did something he shouldn't have done, and, you know, he preached Jesus. And I'm a firm believer. Almost said I'm afraid to say, I'm not afraid to say, I'm bold to say. But I think we're coming to a place like that in the Western world very quickly, where there's the intolerance of tolerance, or the tolerance of intolerance. I never know which way around that is, but you figure that one out. And there's a book with a similar title. I only know I serve Jesus sometimes in the midst of very, very, very difficult situations. And here's another encouraging one. If you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, you're not ready to be used by God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 to 9, I've preached on this before, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who will oppose me. Everything significant we do for the Lord will be met with resistance. But Jesus has overcome. We sang a new song in church a few weeks ago. This is how we fight our battles. When I'm surrounded by him. Not when I put myself forward and say, I'm going to be fighting. No, no, I'm surrounded by him. He fights on my behalf. We all got tough things to get through. When the enemy attacks you, what do you think? You know, back in South Africa when I was a youth pastor, we ran a fantastic youth ministry which ministered to thousands of teenagers across the city. But it wasn't very popular with some. I wasn't very popular with those involved in the occult. And I wasn't very popular with a person who couldn't see the vision. So attacks come in all sorts of ways. So one Saturday morning, I get a phone call from this person who couldn't see the vision. Why are the floors of your youth center black? Now we had black floors. It's a sign you, all your young people are worshipping the devil. I mean, hello. So I just reminded him that he wore a black suit with a black tie to church the week before. I was young in those days, I could do things like that. But he actually became one of my, through the resistance, we built a very good friendship. But he had a heart change. He didn't want to see young people in the church because it was his church, which he served in all his life and paid his tithes religiously every month. So he's paid for the paint in the building. And how could his money buy black paint? A silly example. On a more serious note, so I was standing outside meeting and greeting parents one Friday evening. They drive up the drive, drop the kids off and drive down the other side. So that my team make sure the kids are all safely inside, etc., etc. And a witch came to me, very exciting. And I said, "Hi, good to see you here. Didn't think I'd see you here." I said, "Why don't we go inside and have a talk? Let's dialogue." She said to me, it's too bright in there. What you are doing is too bright. We've come to see if you're still alive because we've plotted against your life and we can't believe you're still here." Wow. Honored. Thank you, Jesus. How awesome is that? That energized me to know. And it was in Bloemfontein, the city Isabel comes from, and it was known as the satanic capital for many years. But the police force and Christians took a stand, and it is now the Christian capital of the country. The change came. Was there resistance? From little things like, "Why do you paint the floor black?" all the way through to the other side, there was a death threat on my life. And I won't bore you with other stories, but they're very exciting for me, maybe not for you. In conclusion, I want to talk a little bit more about the Apostle Paul when I conclude. In the early days, before Paul was a follower of Jesus, we know this, he actually was a dangerous persecutor of the Christians. Paul killed Christians. He ordered the stoning of Christians. And he hated everything about Christians. And if you are not a Jesus follower and you are a hater of Christians, you'd have liked this guy called Paul or Saul. But he meets Christ, and we know he has a powerful conversion, and his life is transformed. But he did go straight to preaching. If you look at Galatians 1, verses 15 to 18, and I'll put it in the life group notes, we don't have time for it now, I'm going to come into a land. Some scholars believe that Paul went to Arabia to receive instruction and revelation from Jesus. So he had 3 years from conversion to entering his ministry. And that talks about a process. Now, when God puts a ministry on our heart, I was 5 when I gave my life to Jesus. I remember the moment like it was now. I was 10 when I received the call to full-time ministry. I remember the moment and the circumstances like it was. But I couldn't go out as a 10-year-old. I had to finish school, go through Bible college, get a degree. It was a time of waiting. And Paul went through the time of waiting, instruction, teaching, making tents, running for his life. He went through it all, a process. In conclusion, before we can make a difference in other people's lives, God first wants to make a difference in our lives. We cannot lead people to where we are not at in the Lord. As a pastor, my aim isn't to come and give you a good sermon every week. My aim is to lead you closer to Jesus. That's my goal. And that means we all have to constantly be expanding our capacity. If your vision is still the same size as it was 10 years ago, you've got to allow Jesus to expand your capacity. You see, during the tough times in our lives, in this process, it causes our roots to grow deeper in the Lord. That when we stretch up higher for Him, the high winds that are up there don't knock us over. you know what process you are going through. And all through the service today, I've been overwhelmed by the sense of God's compassion for people going through the process. And I do sense that the Lord says He's with you. And just to pick you up on this, make sure it's God's process, it's God's cause, not your process and your cause. And we know the difference when it is self-motivated or when it's about the gospel and about the kingdom. When it's my right or it's the Lord Jesus and Him alone. So Lord, I pray for every person going through a process with You. I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to them. That they would have a Deo Pneuma moment. A moment where You speak clearly. And just pour out Your love, pour out Your blessing. Bring clarity and give the mind of Christ. Now while every eye is bowed and head is closed, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to Jesus. Maybe you've moved away from the Lord. Maybe life difficulties have actually, you've pushed Jesus out because life's got difficult. And today, once again, He's just knocking on the door of your heart. We're saying that He'll come after us. But it's really only us who can open that door. It's only you. So maybe you've slipped away and here's the moment just to say, I'm coming back. Or you're going to give your life to Jesus for the first time. If that's you, my dear friend, just pray this in your heart. Say, Dear Jesus, thank You for Your great love for me. Help me in my process in life today. Forgive me, a sinner. Cleanse me. I believe You died on the cross and rose from the dead for me. Thank You that I'm a Christian, a child of God.